At this time, we're going to introduce to you Brother Dave Harris, who's bringing the word of the Lord this morning. Let's give Brother Dave a warm welcome all the way here from Battle Creek, Michigan.
Amen. I believe I'm on right now. Can you hear me? Yes? Am I on? All right. Grab hands with the person next to you because we're not going to get away from that prayer right now for a second. Just grab hands with somebody next to you. Lord, we thank you that you know every need that everybody has in this building. And Lord, we know that some came in this morning with a desperate need of a touch from you. So we pray right now, as we're touching each other right now, that the Holy Spirit, you will just manifest upon, within, through. Lord, that you will touch right now and you'll meet needs in Jesus' name. The one whose mind is in torment, the one who is being oppressed right now, we speak deliverance to you in the name of Jesus. We speak the peace of Christ to come and rule and reign in your thoughts, in your mind. It's not over. Don't give up. The Lord is just speaking to you and saying, you can do it in me. Let me touch you. Let me move for you. So, Lord, I thank you that there's a decision to be made even this morning. And so we thank you that your presence is here resident. I speak right now to physical sicknesses, infirmities, spirit of infirmity, torment. Somebody was drugged here this morning. And so, Lord, I speak right now that you would just touch them and minister to their hearts and their minds in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. The healing is the children's bread. We thank you for a flow of your spirit right now in Jesus' name. Just all over this congregation, Lord, that you touch and heal. We are not here just to do our duty as a church service, but we're here to gather together as the body of Christ, the believers together, to pray one for another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of love, which is the law of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your manifest presence now. Holy Spirit, come, manifest yourself over people right now. Overshadow even this congregation, over your children right now, and touch minds right now. Deliverance to take place right now in Jesus' name. The enemy is speaking and saying it's the end of your rope, that you can't go on any further. This is the end. We just rebuke that in Jesus' name. And we pray right now for the peace of Christ to come and settle resident within our thoughts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. It's good to pray. How many of you know that that's all we did today? That we've already been doing it through the worship anyway. But that's what worship is praying and talking to the Lord and ministering to the Lord and spending time with Him and letting Him talk back to us. And so you've been going through a series here, and Sister Janet has been adroitly and artfully and aptly and skillfully introducing the book of Acts to us. Amen? Amen? How'd you like all those adjectives? Amen. Got those for free. She didn't even pay me to say all those things about her teaching. But I listened to the teaching last week. It was inspired, and I understand that the reason that she's starting to go through the book of Acts and you're starting to study this is because, you know, I could tell you right now, turn to Acts chapter 29. Acts 29. Everyone, quicken your Bibles. Acts chapter 29. Now, if you have a hard copy, and even on your smartphones, you realize there is no Acts chapter 29. It ends in Acts chapter 28 because you and I are Acts chapter 29. Come on, we are living in the end of the end of the end. We're living in all the things Jesus began to do, come on, to say and to do. He's still continuing it through me and through you. Come on. Wow, I'm getting a rhyme there. Bust a rhyme. Okay, so he's moving in Acts 29. That's us. This is the day and the hour that we're living in right now. And so the reason we're studying this is the church world has fallen away from the beginnings of what God did and what he wants to continue to do. And so somehow religion got in the way. Religion's come in, choked out the move of God. And so we're going back to see what the first fruits, the move of God, what he did in the beginning and how he wants to do it today. Now, methods might be slightly different, but the message is always still the same. What's the message in the book of Acts? God sent his son to die for sinful humanity. He was a sinless, spotless son of God. He came down, he lived a sinless, spotless life, and he died in your place and in my place. Come on. But he didn't just die in our place. He wasn't just a substitution on the cross. He died in our place. He took your sin, my sin upon himself. He died in our place. Then he went to the grave. But in 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. This is the whole message of the book of Acts. That God didn't leave humanity in their death dive to hell. He didn't leave them that way, but he sent his son to come down and take your judgment, my judgment, come on, to take our place upon the tree. And because he was raised from the dead, we have hope that we will be raised from the dead. Come on. We'll have that glorified body. How many of you know that Paul said, the apostle said, to be absent from this physical body is to be what? present with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. How many of you know that it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there were 500 people at one time that saw Jesus raised from the dead? In addition to all the disciples, in addition to his brothers, his natural half-brothers, that saw Jesus raised from the dead. There are many, many people saw him raised from the dead. This is the message of Acts. Religion wasn't enough. Come on. Religion wasn't enough. You have to have relationship. And the only way you can have relationship restored with the Heavenly Father is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and accepting Him into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. Whosoever will may come, the Scripture says. There's no whosoever except you because you were too bad and you did too much. You know, there's no sin that is so great that God cannot forgive it. And in fact, there's no sin that's so great that God has not already forgiven it when He died on the tree. You and I don't forgive ourselves. Others may not forgive us, but Jesus already forgave us. His sinless, spotless death for us took our sin upon Him, and so our judgment is no longer coming towards us. It went on Jesus. That's good news. So that's the book of Acts, and how are we going to walk that out in our life, and how are we going to manifest that and show it to the rest of the world? Now, Acts, the book of Acts, is a whirlwind tour through 30 years of church history. If you read through the book of Acts, it's 30 years. It takes place over 30 years. It starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, then it goes to Samaria, then it goes over to Syria, then it goes to Cyprus, then many cities in Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, and then finally ends up in Rome, the full totality of the known world at that time, Rome, the Roman Empire. It witnesses everything, if you read through the book of Acts, from preaching and miracles and resurrections. Come on, more than just Jesus. How many of you know that the apostles also raised people from the dead? Amen? And so the book of Acts witnesses that over a 30-year period, and also that there were resurrections and jailbreaks and shipwrecks and martyrs. We see that through the book of Acts. It's more than just a history book about the church. It is a template for how you and I should be living our lives right now today. Amen? I'm always reminded of Acts chapter 9 where it says, Ananias, a certain disciple of Jesus. And disciple simply means disciplined learner after. A certain disciple named Ananias was in prayer. And the Lord spoke to him, go on over and lay hands on Saul, who's going to become Paul, the greatest apostle that they had, who wrote over half of the New Testament. Come on! But it was a certain disciple. It was an average, normal Christian believer that God anointed, called, and told him to go do something powerful. It wasn't Peter, James, and John that came down from Jerusalem to lay hands on Saul up in Damascus. It was a certain disciple. Come on, everybody say, I'm a certain disciple. If you're a Christian, you are a certain disciple. You are a disciplined learner after Jesus Christ. Now, there are two men in particular in the book of Acts that dominate this story. Number one is Peter, and he's predominant in chapters 1 to 12. And he's prominent there. Paul is prominent, chapters 13 to 28. The book's divided into at least six different main parts or summary statements about what God is doing here. He's highlighting the growth of the church, God's word. And so we may get time to look at some of those. But there's mainly six different things that we see. As you go through there, it's really interesting. You keep reading on through the scripture. I might as well give you some right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost. Wow, did you just teach on this last week? I thought you taught on this last week. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in, it's up there now, you have no excuse, Judea, Samaria, and then unto the uttermost or furthest end of the earth. You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Witnesses to who? Jesus, he's the one talking. If you had a hard copy, you'd see it in red letters. Jesus, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, to the uttermost part, to the farthest reaches of the planet. You'll be witnesses for him. And that doesn't mean just to witness. That means your lifestyle is going to be a witness to other people. Think about it now. When's the last time somebody came up and you said, I just don't know why you always seem to be in peace. And I've watched your life, and your life isn't much better than mine as far as the natural circumstances and stuff and cruddiness that just happens to everybody on the planet. But you seem to have an inner joy. You seem to have an inner peace. I've watched you for a while. What's the deal? See, the world is crying out. They're wanting you to tell them about Jesus. Anytime they walk up to you, they're, oh, I had a rough weekend. I blew all my money at the bar. Oh, you know, that's a light bulb going off of the top of their head saying, witness to me. Come on, witness to me about the peace that you have, about the, you don't have the need to go get wasted every week. Come on, that's a, Lord, if you just use me. He's trying to. Every day, he's trying to use us. Every day, he's trying to use us. So one of the key summary statements is, you will receive Power. Say power. Like you mean it. I shall receive power. I got a little big flame in Acts chapter 2 came upon my head. No! Rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire consumed them in the place. Come on, it wasn't a little big lighter on top of them. You remember the old children's song? Some of you are old enough to remember. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. Well, he can't. Because maybe yours is a little big lighter light. Come on. But no, the power of God lives on the inside of you and I. And Satan can't it out. Come on. We have the light of God, the life of God living on the inside of us. And so the first summary statement was that you will receive power. And then if you were to drop down to Acts chapter 6, the scripture tells us the word of God spread. It kept on growing. In Acts chapter 9, it says the word enjoyed peace. The people enjoyed peace. They were built up going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The word, the body of Christ continued to increase by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 12, 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Acts 16:15. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and they were increasing in number daily. And Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, or the New American says, or according to the power of the Lord, the word was growing mightily. Come on. So those are the delineations throughout the book of Acts that you'll see over and over and over again. Persecution arises, but the word of God comes forward in a powerful way, and there's an increase in the harvest. And that's the principle we see all throughout the book of Acts. So you should not be surprised. I should not be surprised if persecutions arise. Jesus said if they're going to hate the master, they're going to hate the student. Come on. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. Isn't it interesting how the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they counted it a great joy and privilege to have been beat up. Come on. For the religious leaders to take them in and harass them and put them in jail, they counted it a great joy that they could suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, there's no joy in suffering. Come on. And we don't want to suffer because of our stupidity. Hello. Right? It says they suffered for Jesus' sake. They were doing the things of the kingdom, and then they were getting persecuted and beat up. Not beat up because of your squirreliness, okay? Come on. Not because we open up the door for things to come into our life. But anyway, so we see the word of the Lord growing. We see throughout the book of Acts that this is what Jesus did. It says, and Pastor covered it last week, all the things Jesus began to do and to teach. His words and his deeds, all the things he began, everybody say began, began to do and to teach. Now, it's kind of the way that Luke ends the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's the same author in the book of Acts. He ends the Gospel of Luke the same way that he starts Acts. It was a two-volume treatise that he was giving to Theophilus. And what he says in there is, all the things Jesus began. Come on. Remember John said, if I had written down everything, the world could not contain all the books that would talk about all the mighty things that Jesus did. There's not enough volumes on the planet to cover everything Jesus did when he was here in one physical body. All the things Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, how's he doing it today? Through you. All the things Jesus began to do and to teach through you and through me. All the things Jesus began to do and to teach. And he's continuing. It doesn't say he stopped when he went to heaven. Now he's doing and teaching through you and I by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, his Spirit. Amen. He's still doing and he's still teaching. Say he's still doing and he's still teaching. And if you look at the order, oftentimes it was do and then teach. In other words, demonstrate. That's what Pastor was doing this morning. Had the word of knowledge that some of you or one of you or several of you were having problems and you needed prayer right then. And so she was doing and now we're having the teaching. Everybody understand? Now you have to act when the doing's taking place. You have to receive. You have to embrace. Come on. Okay, let's move on. I haven't got past my introduction. So as you look here at the book of Acts, and she's covered this already last week, we saw the reference to the former writings. He says in this previous treatise, which is the whole book of Luke, right? Now Luke, again, was a doctor historian who went back and he investigated. He went back and he talked to all those people. He traveled around then with Paul for many of his missionary journeys, and he penned the book of Acts. But he went around and he investigated. So if you look through the book of Luke, you'll see an investigation. It's slightly different from the other. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They all wrote from their own perspective, still anointed by the Holy Spirit, still talking about the same exact things that were taking place. But Luke has gone back because he wasn't an eyewitness. So he went and he asked all the eyewitnesses and he compiled it together in a historical account. And that's what we have in the book of Luke. Now he does the same thing in the book of Acts. He's continuing all the work that Jesus did. all the work that Jesus did before he ascended up into heaven. And the number one thing that we see here in the book of Acts is the church and its mission are rooted in the Acts and in the words of Jesus, who prepared the apostles for the coming of the Spirit, and he charges them with a worldwide ministry mandate. Let me say that one more time. All that we're seeing in the book of Acts is the church and its mission that are rooted in the words of Jesus. What did he say before he ascended into heaven? Go into all the world. Remember, he told us back in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Jesus gave us a mandate to do what? Everybody say mandate. Mandate. That means an assignment. Come on, remember the old movie? I'm on a mission for God. Well, some of you got that one. Some of you so young, you weren't even born when that movie came out. I'm on a mission for God. Come on. And we have a mandate. What's that mandate? That we are to win the world. We're supposed to have a full vision of winning the whole world, even from here, from Elkhart, Indiana. Amen. How many of you know you can go probably anywhere on the planet and you can find a trumpet that was made here in Elkhart, Indiana? You can find an instrument that's gone around the whole planet. There's instruments that are made, stamped in this, the factories here, made here in this town, that are worldwide right now. From this little place, Elkhart, Indiana, the whole world knows about Elkhart, Indiana. If they see a trumpet, it's been stamped that says Elkhart, Indiana on it. Do you understand? God has called us, even from this place, to impact the whole world. So Jesus ascends in chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. And what was his final instructions? We read it earlier. Do you remember what he said? He commanded them, do not depart. In other words, stay put. Stay put in Jerusalem. They had nothing else to do at this point other than to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you believe that when Jesus says something, it's truth and it happens? Come on. Most of us, okay? I'll convince the rest of you in a couple minutes here. But anyway, Jesus says something, it's truth, and it happens. Remember in John 20, he comes to his disciples and it says he breathed on them. You remember that? After his resurrection. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Or if you're old King James, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Ah, right? Jesus breathed on. Okay. You're not old King James, so I don't know why I bring that up. But he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did they receive then or not? Who did the talking? Jesus. Jesus did the breathing, the action, so therefore they did the receiving. So if Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, back in John 20, then they received ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit came on the inside. What happened? Did they speak in tongues and prophesy and cast out devils and move in signs and wonders at that moment? No. But what happened was the Holy Spirit came on the inside of them and effected the new birth. The Holy Spirit came on the inside of them and changed them, their dead spirit, come on, and put a new heart, a new spirit on the inside of them. They were born again, just like he had prophesied and talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so when he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they're born again. So these are born again disciples Jesus is talking to. He spent 40 days with them after his resurrection, teaching them, showing up, going to other places, coming back, being seen at 500 at one time. Jesus is teaching them, instructing them for these 40 days. They are born again, but they are still missing something. What are they missing? The power. They're born again. Getting born again is for you. Getting the baptism and the Holy Spirit's for others. Come on, being anointed with the Holy Ghost isn't just for you. It's for you to give to others. You are anointed to minister to others, to effect deliverance in their lives, to effect change and healing for them. That's why you're anointed. Not so you can pray in tongues, not so you can get some goosebumps in church, or have a Pentecostal fit and whip it, all the bobby pins go and flying, and you know, and you got your hair whipping, cracking across the room. Come on, that's great, but that's not affecting others. Well, I've got a bobby pin in the eye, I guess that would. But it's not affecting others necessarily. It's the power of the Holy Ghost is to change us, so that we can go change others in his power. And so Jesus says, you wait. You're born again, but you wait until you are endued, clothed, baptized, immersed to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses. Because now you have a power, not just the peace from the inside, which is the greatest miracle, is to be born again. How many would attest? Come on, being born again, having that inner peace, knowing that you're going, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the greatest miracle. But God doesn't want to just get you saved. He wants to use you to get other people saved. And so you're baptized in the Holy Spirit with power to be a witness, to be a testimony. So he commands them, do not depart from Jerusalem. You stay here. There's nothing else for you to do but to wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, which you're going to look at next week. And he commands them, you stay here till you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what was he talking about? Now, if you go back and look at the resurrection of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection was on Passover, right? 3 days later, he's raised. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Penta means five, 50 days after Passover. So Jesus is actually, if you do the math, he's telling them to wait, to tarry a long time, all the way up to 7, maybe 10 days. He's telling them to wait and tarry. You ever think about that? It's not he's raised up, you know, he's resurrected and he says tarry and they're waiting for 40 days or 50 days to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's been with them for 40 days teaching them. He breathes on them, they're born again, he's teaching them his word, he's expounding what he's already taught them for 3.5 years. And then he says, but you know what? You're going to have an even greater understanding of my scripture because the Holy Spirit who pens the words through natural man, he is going to live on the inside of you, and he will be able to interpret, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. He's going to be able to interpret my words even better to you because he penned them. You want to know what the book's about? Talk to the author. And so he says, you wait until you are endued with power, not many days from now. Well, what do they do when they're on their way to the ascension? They ask him, when's the kingdom going to come back, Jesus? Isn't this natural? Isn't this normal like us? Jesus, we're all happy. We're excited about being filled, you know, born again on the inside, Holy Spirit living on the inside. But we thank you for everything that you've done. Our sins are washed away. When are you going to show back up? Because we're tired of living in this crappy planet. We're tired of living in this persecution of the Roman Empire. When are you going to come back as the king? And they get sidetracked on that. And what's he do? You dealt with this last week. He says, it's not for you to understand. Come on. No one knows the actual day and the hour except the Father. We can discern the times. Come on, the Bereans discern the times. Sons of Issachar discern the times. They studied out the word. The Bereans and the Issachar discerned the times and the seasons they were living in. But he basically says, don't worry about that. Worry about doing something for me now. Come on, don't worry about that. Oh, you know, is this World War III going to happen over in Israel? If it does, we go to heaven. If it doesn't, then we serve Jesus until we go to heaven. Come on. Why are you all bent out of shape about it? We pray for the peace of Israel, but how many of you know, and I might have shared this before, I'm a chaplain at some assisted care living facilities and nursing homes in Battle Creek, and every time I'll ask at the end of a chapel service or whatever, I'll say, now, does anybody need prayer for anything? And there's this beautiful older saint, and she always, it's the same response every time. What do you need prayer for, sisters? Anything I pray? I'm thinking like, you know, your physical healing, for your peace, you know, something like that, for family relationships. And every time she says, world peace. And I said, well, I'll pray with you for that, but that ain't going to happen until Jesus comes back and establishes his rule and reign upon this planet. Come on. I'll pray for it, but I said, it's going to take more than my prayers for that. It's going to take the whole body of Christ, the whole world, and it's going to take God's timetable for that lasting peace to come. Amen? So don't get sidetracked. Everybody say, don't be sidetracked. Don't be looking to rapture out of here. Come on. Don't be wearing those tennis shoes I had a few years ago that had the springs in them so you can get a jump on everybody else. Oh, I just had pictures of some of the craziness in the past. But anyway, we won't talk about the crazy wild Pentecostals who went up to the mountaintop, sold everything, charged their credit cards to the max, and then went up to the top of a mountain because they were closer, ready to be raptured out. They're going to be the first ones up. You don't do... Anyway, okay. We're not getting on that because I'm going to actually teach something today. All right. So, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he says, forget about that right now. It's not for you to know, but you will receive power. Look at the context. It's not for you to know and worry about the situation you're in right now on the planet, whether I establish my kingdom right now or whether I don't. But what is important is you will receive power. Amen. You see where he redirects them back to, you receive power and you'll be witnesses to me. Worldwide missionary mandate. Okay. And we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the routine of what he said. And we see throughout the book of Acts, you can pretty much see this here. Acts chapter 1 to verse chapter 1 to 7 deals with Jerusalem. Let me say Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So the first seven chapters deal predominantly with Jerusalem and the kingdom of God being established through those people there and taking the message on out. Then Acts 8 to 12 speaks of Judea and Samaria. What happens in Samaria? A deacon. Not one of the big name apostles. Not a pastor, but a local deacon gets up and he goes out of town after Stephen's killed, Stephen and stoned. And there's persecution happening. You know, the scripture tells us that only the 12 disciples stayed in town. Come on, after that persecution, everybody else, it's called the Great Diaspora. They all separated, went different places. There were already places like Antioch and different churches around the globe in the Mediterranean. And so they all left Jerusalem. Philip leaves and he goes to Samaria. The outcasts of society, the half-breeds, if you will, that they were the ones who had been left there and married, intermarried when the captivity, 70 years captivity was taking place. They were the ones that were left there of the Israelites, and they intermarried with the local tribes. And so to Jews, they were considered unclean because they perverted their religion of purity, of being a Jewish religion, right? Philip, a deacon, a table waiter, come on, leaves Jerusalem and goes down to Samaria. And it says he starts praying for them, preaches the gospel, and what? Great signs and wonders took place. Many demons were coming out of people. Come on. To the point of where it was noised abroad so strongly that they heard about it back in Jerusalem, and they sent down Peter and John to pray for them so they'd receive the Holy Spirit and start moving to the gifts of the Spirit. But you understand, a certain deacon, right? In chapter 9, a certain disciple. God wants to use everybody. Amen. The criteria is obedience. Come on. Being obedient to God. Being willful and being obedient to God. So Jesus ascends up into heaven. Acts 8 to 12 talks about Judea and Samaria. 13 to 28 talks about the rest of the known world at the end of the earth at that time. So Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he says, the two witnesses come, and they say, in the same way that he went up, he's going to come back. Come on. Wouldn't that be exciting? When he comes on back, and it says, every eye will see. Now, if you were reading this back 2,000 years ago, you would say, how could every eye see him returning? Well, right, you know, that was before they had CNN. Come on, that's before they had cameras and smartphones. That's before every eye can now see him return at once. So he will come back. He left physically, but he'll come back in like manner. He left visibly, but he will come back in like manner. He'll see him visibly. He left from the Mount of Olives, and he will come back in like manner. He left in the presence of his disciples, and he will come back in like manner. He left blessing his church, and he will come back in like manner. He'll come back in like manner. Now, we're going to get to the part where I'm going to teach. All right. You've got Acts chapter 1. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. He's told them, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait, you tarry, you wait in anticipation until I send the Holy Spirit to you. They're going to wait 7 to 10 days. That's it. But during that, they don't know how long they're waiting for. They didn't know for sure Pentecost was the day it was going to happen. But they are waiting. They are being obedient. Everybody say obedient. Obedient. One more time, obedient. You didn't like that word for some reason. It was like a mumbly, grumbly, obedient. Come on, everybody say obedient. They were obedient to Jesus' word. What did he say? Wait. Where? In Jerusalem. The first major event after the ascension of Jesus can teach us about discerning the will of God for our lives. Now, I don't know about you. This is probably the first time I've ever exegeted this section and taught this, other than just in a Bible survey format. So give me a little bit of grace as I go through this. But this particular passage, usually we stop at about verse 8 or verse 11, the ascension, but now we're starting in verse 12. Everybody got verse 12? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Now, a Sabbath day journey away is less than 6/10 of a mile. All right, when they're saying a Sabbath, they're just saying it's close. So there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus ascends up into heaven and they go back to Jerusalem. Where are they going in Jerusalem? Do you know? They're returning to the upper room. They're going back to the upper room to prayer. What was an upper room? This would have been probably one of the more wealthier sections of town because you would have these open attics or you would have these open places. You've probably seen on TV before where you'll have these fancy mansions that have these big, huge, decked out places that are just open and people gather there for their parties and things like that. And maybe there's a swimming pool, whatever. You know, these big places like that. They didn't have a swimming pool here, but anyway. It was a big area, big enough that 120 could be there. It wasn't some little small place, right? And so the first thing that I see here is that they responded to Jesus' word. Who did the speaking? Jesus. And this says, and they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Next verse, please. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Now, they begin to list out these people. Why is it important for us to have the names here? Because these are the same names that Jesus chose for his 12 disciples that are going to become the 12 apostles, minus Judas. All right, look at what it says. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Who are the women? Those who traveled around with Jesus. Come on, maybe the wives of some of these apostles. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. One more time, next verse. With Mary, the mother of Jesus, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. There were about 120. So let's just stop here for a second. He lists off the 11 disciples, which are becoming the apostles, and he lists off the women, and he lists off Mary. Do you know this is the last mention of Mary in the Bible? Hello? There's no place in here where it says, and a few chapters later, and everybody bowed down and worshiped Mary because she was the mother of God. Come on, it's not in there. This is the last place. She's mentioned cursory just with the others. Just a mention of Mary and Mary the mother, right? That's it. And it says, and his brothers. Now, do you remember about his brothers? What do you remember about his brothers? If you go back and look about his brothers in Mark 6, verse 3, and Luke 8, 19, you went back and looked about his brothers. They're outside waiting to take you away. His brothers and his family thought he was crazy. It says his brothers and his sisters were out there waiting to take him away. They did not believe Jesus was the Son of God until he was resurrected. And then the four brothers and the sisters all became believers of Jesus Christ. And we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it says, and how the Lord appeared to James, the Lord's brother. Come on. James, who becomes the head of the Jerusalem church later on, the head guy, the head lead elder there in Jerusalem. And also Jude, we know, is one of his brothers, half-brothers, because he says, I'm the brother to James. So two of Jesus' half-brothers have books in the Bible. I bet you didn't even know that and haven't even read that. Come on. Because when he was raised, even the greatest skeptic, come on, they watched him live a perfect, spotless life. Would you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Jesus never gets in trouble. Why are you always in the trouble, James? Come on, why are you always in trouble, Judah? Why are you always in trouble? Why can't you be like your older brother? Because I'm not God. Living in the flesh. But the scripture tells us he lived as a natural man, didn't give in to any of the temptations that you and I are, but he was subject to the same temptations. He didn't give in to them, and he operated as a man empowered with the Holy Spirit, the same way that you and I can operate as men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was the model for us. All right? So it says, and the James and the brothers, and then Peter stands up. And so we're looking here, pick up this text here. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. There were about 120, and he says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. Now, what is he talking about? What scriptures? Do you know there's some scriptures back in the book of Psalms that really the context have nothing to do with Judas? But this is the first mention we have of Peter quoting actual scripture. Now, he quotes a lot when he gets up on the day of Pentecost, but this is the first where he's actually going back to the Word and quoting the Word. Peter said a lot of things during his walk with Jesus those 3.5 years, but now he's going to stand up and he's going to quote scripture from the Old Testament under the inspiration of God, even though he's not speaking in tongues yet, but under the inspiration of God, he's going to quote scriptures that refer to the situation of what Judas did. And so he pulls those out and he talks about that. And they're going to, he's going to suggest, let's go ahead. He was numbered with us, obtained a part in the ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his, well, what a wonderful image before lunch, and all his entrails fell out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So this field is called in their own language, Akadama, that is the field of blood. Now, it means a field that was purchased with blood money. Okay? The scripture tells us, if you go back, it's not in contradiction to the Gospels. If you go back into the Gospels, that Judas went out and he hung himself. But, and then this says, and he fell and his guts came out. Well, you know, ropes can break. Hello? Who knows how long he was hanging there before he fell and his entrails fell out of his body. But the point of it was here, he didn't buy the field. Remember, he goes back in with the 30 pieces of silver, throws it at the Jewish leaders at their feet, and they say, oh, we can't put it back in the treasury. It's now blood money. Right? So they went out and bought the field that Judas is going to be buried in later. Everybody understand? Why is that important? Because they don't sugarcoat in the scriptures. They tell the good, the bad, and the ugly. Warts and all. Come on, talk about all this. Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus prayed all night long and chose, and yet Judas betrayed him. I'm not going to be a Judas. How about you? I'm not going to be the one that betrays him. Did Jesus know Judas would ultimately betray him? Yes. But do you also know that in the garden, Jesus still said to Judas as he came in with the soldiers, friend. Jesus was loving him even to the end. That's the way we're supposed to be emulating and ministering and flowing in the compassion and love of Christ to all those around about us. So he goes on and he says, it's written in the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, let another take his office. Keep going. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forth two candidates. Now, what's the criteria in order to be elected into being an apostle? They had to have been with Jesus since his water baptism by John, all the way up to his crucifixion, all the way up to his resurrection. Everybody understand? They had to be a witness. Did you think that there were only like 12 who saw the resurrection and were with Jesus that whole time? No, the scripture tells us multitudes followed him and there were 70 others. I believe that these two candidates were probably part of that 70. And so he puts them forward, and what was the criteria to put them in Judas's place? The criteria was that they had been with Jesus since he was water baptized. Remember, John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they start following him, and then they see him when he's raised from the dead. This scripture had to be fulfilled. Now, I want to just stop real quick, back up here. I'm going to give you some teaching points here real quick. Number one, I read through this passage and I see, number one, notable obedience. What did Jesus say? Go back to Jerusalem. How to discern the will of God for your life could be another title for this, what I'm getting into right now, these couple minutes here. So hang on, this is the part I was getting to. Notable obedience. They were obedient to what God had told them to do. Now notice what happens. They're all together. It said in one accord, that ain't no Honda. I was looking to see who hadn't heard that old joke from the old preacher. Okay. They were all together in one accord. Anyway. And it says they were together in unity. They were in unity. They were in one accord. They were in obedience. They were in unity. Now look at what happens. It says they all continue in one accord in prayer and supplication. They're in notable prayer. So we have obedience, we have unity, and we have prayer. And they already had the word of God. He's quoting from the scriptures. So we have the word of God, obedience to his word and his will. Come on. Being in unity and prayer. Praying to find and discern God's will. And we're going to see here in a minute that there was more than that. They talked about the qualifications. Why was it important to have 12? Some Bible scholars and commentators, and maybe you've thought this before, why did they elect this guy Matthias? We never hear of him again. Anybody ever wonder about that? We never hear about it. Who's Matthias, right? Why did they elect him when Paul was going to be saved 3 years later and he's going to end up being this great apostle that writes half of the New Testament? Why didn't they just wait for Paul? Because the criteria were from John's baptism of Jesus all the way to his death, burial, resurrection, come on, and his ascension. That was the requirement to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Sometime do a study on that. Because there's 12 thrones in heaven. There were 12 tribes of Israel. He had to fulfill the 12. That's why they chose him. And Paul would not have been a candidate because he was not there when Jesus was water baptized in the river. He was not there when Jesus, he might have been there watching from a crowd, seeing Jesus crucified, but he wasn't there when Jesus appeared and resurrected. Come on. So Paul could not be the 13th apostle or the 12th if you move one back because of Judas. So the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They go through this, and there's a whole teaching here that we don't have time to go. Maybe your pastor will talk about people casting lots, and it's basically the same thing as gambling, okay? They had a jar, they had markings on it, they put them in there, they reach in, they pull out a stone, and it's got a marking on it, and one name went for Matthias, and the other went for the other guy, and they ended up with Matthias. Now, is there any place in the New Testament from this point on where we're supposed to do a fleece? Or cast lots to make a decision in our life? Come on. There's no place in the New Testament because after the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, internally led by the Spirit, not by circumstances. They cast lots because they were born again. They weren't spirit-filled yet, okay? And they knew that they needed to fulfill the word, which was there were supposed to be 12 of them. And they prayed, and they didn't know what else to do. But remember what I said? They were being obedient. They'd already had God's word out of the Psalms. They're obedient. They are in unity. They're praying. They're trying to find out God's will on who should be the next guy to fulfill this, to step into this role, to be the 12th apostle, right? And then, since they didn't have a clear leading the way that you and I can understand leadings today, they cast lots. Now, perhaps they understood that Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Maybe they had faith in that Old Testament principle of casting the lot, putting out a fleece, that type of a deal. Now, the casting of the lot seems to us to be a crazy and perfect way to discern God's will. Now, 50%, 50%. One or the other. It either is yes or it's either no. Come on. But I have to tell you, nowadays it may be a much better way than the methods many Christians I know of use today. Okay. Come on. Think about the way. They rely on their emotions. Well, I felt this. So even though all the scripture says not to do it, I felt it, so it was right. It was God leading me. No, it wasn't. They rely on their emotions. Or they rely on circumstances. Well, this happened and then that happened, so therefore it was God directing me through the circumstances. That can happen, but usually as a last resort. Okay? Maybe a lot of Christians today, they go by their feelings. They go by their carnal desire. And that's how they make their decisions. So maybe in their case it'd be better to cast lots. It might be better to do that. Or, and Pastor will appreciate this one, many Christians do counseling shopping to get a decision made in their life. I'm going to come and I'm going to set up an appointment. I'm going to meet with you and you tell me stuff that I don't like because you're telling me what the Bible says. So, okay, fine. How about you? Can I have an appointment with you? And we shop around in our counseling until we find somebody that agrees with what our flesh, our emotions, our will, come on, our carnal desire wants. Hello? So maybe casting a lot, but I'm not telling you to cast lots, okay? So he's added to the 12. And we may think, looking at Matthias, we may assume he's a failure because we never hear about him in the Bible again. But do you know that none of the original 12 apostles are mentioned again in the book of Acts, except Peter and John and James, the brother of John, who's killed in chapter 12. So are the rest of them failures? No. I have a list here, and we don't have time to go through this, of what history and historical sources tell us about what happened to all the 12 disciples and what happened to Paul, too, who could be the 13th disciple, and all that type of thing. And one of the things they say, tradition says, Matthias traveled north, perhaps as far as the Caspian Sea. That's all the way up and towards Russia, right? He traveled all the way up there, and he was martyred for his faith, although the method of his death is unclear. The point of it is this. Out of the 13 apostles of the Lamb, Judas killed himself, okay? 10 were martyred. Judas committed suicide, and only one of the original 12 died of old age. Which one was that? John the beloved. John, the one who had the revelation of love. John the Beloved. So only 13 were martyred. One committed, or of the 13, 10 were martyred, one committed suicide, and one died of old age. And then, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul also gets his head cut off later on. He's killed. So it'll be an interesting question when we get up to heaven to see which of the 12 apostles are on the thrones, if somehow Paul got jumped up one place and kicked Matthias off because they made a mistake. I don't think so. So here's my ending point. Yes, it is. We would not make many wrong decisions. This is the application. Okay, so we've studied the history. Now I'm giving us a little bit of an application, further application. We would not make many wrong decisions if we did all the same things the disciples did before they made their big decisions. Anybody ever had to make big decisions in life? And sometimes you just get pressed to where the time is there. Now, I try to live my life by he that believeth shall not make haste. Everybody understand that? He that believeth shall not make haste. And there's a story about an old king who sitting up on his throne, and when he died, every time a circumstance would happen, the kingdom would be being pressured, being attacked, being put upon, they'd rush to him and say, we got to act, we got to send the army out right now. And he would sit on the throne and he would spin his ring and he would take it off and he'd look on the inside of his ring and then he would put it back on and he would not make a decision. They freaked out. So when he died, they wanted to know what was written on the inside of the ring. And it said, he that believeth will not make haste. And circumstances have a way of working themselves out. Everybody understand? As long as it's not a life and death situation right at that moment, circumstances have a way of working. It's interesting, pastors. You read through the Bible here and you'll see that Paul is answering questions from some of these churches. It took 3 months for their letter to get to him, then for him to write a response, and then 3 more months to get back to those people. How many of you know that most of all the problems that they wrote Paul about had already been taken care of one way or the other by 6 months later? Think back 6 months ago, the things that you thought were paramount in your life that were destroying you and weighing you down, a lot of them are gone. So the first thing we need to understand is obey the words of Jesus. Number one, that's the given. If you're making a big decision in your life, obey the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus. The disciples were in unity and fellowship. The disciples were in prayer. The disciples were in the scriptures. The disciples wanted to do God's will. Don't say, God never speaks to me when you don't want to do his will. God never speaks to me because I don't like when he does, because I don't like what he says. All right? You know the old story about the person, the atheist, agnostic, falls off the cliff and he's hanging onto there and somebody comes over to the edge and it's the Lord and the Lord says, here's a rope, let me pull you up. And he goes, who is this? And he says, this is God. And he goes, is there anybody else? See, don't be stupid. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, don't be stupid. Now you can say that because the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or another translation of that says, the fool has said in his heart, no, God, no to God. All right. Disciples wanted to do God's will, and we didn't talk about it much here, but there is something called sanctified common sense. All right. The disciples did what Jesus did. The disciples did what they could do to rely on God. Now remember the acronym, the old acronym we teach our kids about prayer? ACTS. Anybody know it? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You never heard that before? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for my Baptist upbringing as a little kid and the flannel graph boards. Okay, here we go. One more time. ACTS is the template for prayer. We have the acronym for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You don't know how to pray? Start off with adoration. I worship you, Lord. I magnify you. I confess any known sin that I have in my life. I thank you that you don't leave me in that sin and you didn't leave me in that last week. Come on. And then supplication is the last thing. Now could you help me with this? Most Christians start with the supplication first. God help, right? Okay. Anyway, let me help us here with something I heard from the late Dr. Lester Sumrall. He came to my Bible school in 1980. And one of the things he said, and I wrote it in my old flyleaf of my first preaching Bible, he said, every child of God is in the perfect will of God unless he has knowingly violated his revealed will to him, which would be Scripture or the inner leading, the inner witness, the counsel, multitude of counselors. Everybody understand? One more time. This will bring you peace. Are you serving God? Are you wanting to serve God? Are you choosing to serve God? Do you want His will for your life? Then, every child of God is in the perfect will of God unless he has knowingly violated. Say God spoke to you and said, you are to go over to Europe and you're supposed to win everybody in France to me. And you don't even bother to learn French. Okay, why does God never speak to me? Why won't God use me? Well, because you didn't do what he told you to do. Everybody understand? But more importantly, you didn't do what he's already told you to do. This is the crystal clear, solid, pure prophecy word that we have to our life. Any leading that you get on the inside will not violate these principles in this scripture. Every personal leading, every prophetic word, everything that you hear, people's counsel to you, has to line up under the word. It never supersedes the word. The word is our more sure word of prophecy. Every child of God is in the perfect will of God unless he's knowingly violated his revealed will to him. Should I get married? Sure, if you want to. Should I go to college? Yes, by all means. Come on. Should we move over here? Yes, if it's not against the will of God. Come on, do you understand? And as you do, I love something that one of the speakers on the West Coast says. He says, and as you do that, as you get married, as you go to college, as you get your career, as you have children, whatever. He said, and as you do that, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cast out devils. How many of you have learned in your life that God can use you no matter where you are? He can use you. Oh, God, you know, all the time. Young people come to the pastors. Pastor, I feel a call to the mission field. Oh, I feel like this burden for these people over in West Africa. I feel this burden. And say, amen. Come on, I've had that burning too. What are you doing about it? Well, I'm just praying and telling you about it. No! Why don't you learn the language for over there before you go? Come on. And secondly, my question would be, and have you told anybody about Jesus at your school? Or you told anybody about Jesus in your neighborhood? Have you told anybody about Jesus in your community? Have you volunteered to do anything at your local church to help build the kingdom of God there first? No, I'm called to the mission field. No. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. If he can't find you faithful in Jerusalem, he's probably not going to send you to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sorry to burst our bubble. All right, got to finish. Make decisions in view of God's plan of redemption for the whole world. We need to distinguish between God's revealed and his concealed will. Part of God's will is written, the major part. It's in black and white and red. Come on, read the red, do what he said. Come on, it's here in the Bible, right? The primary way we find the will of God for our life is through these pages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's already given it to us. There's no need to worry or wonder. Let me just put our minds at ease. There's no need to worry or wonder if we should be making disciples, praying, living holy lives, bearing fruit, loving the unlovables, being faithful in your marriages, caring for orphans, etc. All those are in the book. You don't even have to pray about those. Just got to act and just do them. Amen? And as you act and do those things that are revealed in the will, then he can speak more specific things to you about your life. Amen. They had to work through the process of seeking God's will by prayer. So one more time. Always start with God's revealed will, the Bible. Trust the Bible as your final authority. Trust the Bible to interpret his authority in your life. Do what the Bible says. Then as we're looking for the concealed or the seemingly hidden will of God in our lives, gather all the information that you need to make an informed decision. Seek God in prayer. Seek godly counsel. And then make a decision and go for it. And trust God's sovereignty. I've been around long enough. I'm not hyper-sovereignty. But I've been around long enough to know that if God needed me to make a major decision on a Thursday, he probably started getting me to make that decision 2 months ago. Because he knows my personality. So I trust in the sovereignty of God. More than that, I trust and rest in the love of God that he wants the best for me more than I want the best for me. Amen? And that he will cause all things to work together for good for those who are called and love God. Amen. Come on. Amen. All right, that's our last verse. Let's flip on over there. Romans chapter 8. I want us to just look at it again and see if you've interpreted it this way. There's several ways to interpret this verse. Romans chapter 8, and let's look down here to verse 28. And we know. Everybody say no. Now, another word for know is experience. We've lived it out. We have proven. And we know, we've had it proven in our lives. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, notice it does not say to those who God loves. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who God loves? No, those who love God. God has already, He wants the best for everybody. He's already proven it by sending His Son to die for them. Amen? He has shown His love to the world. But He doesn't make everything in their lives work for their good if they don't love Him. Do you see the difference? Oh, everything that happens in this, oh, my neighbor, you know, this and this happened to them. Well, they're a Christian? No. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And if you have no umbrella out there, you're going to get wet. Okay? And we know. Everybody say no. And we know, we experience that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's what it's precluding with. It starts with loving God. Those who love God and those who are called according to purpose. Come on. His purpose. His purpose. Not everything works together for good. You quoted it earlier today about the... we're singing a song about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. It doesn't say for everything. This happened in my life. This destruction came. This disease is attacking my body. Thank you, Lord. No. In spite of the circumstances around me or what's happening to me, in spite of that, I will praise you. I will thank you. In the midst of that, God has said that He's ordained in Psalm 8, He's ordained praise to silence the voice of the avenger, the accuser, the devil. Come on. He's given us that weapon as one of our weapons to speak against the devil. So, and we know in everything give thanks. Not for everything. Don't be thanking God for something the devil did to you. Thank God for getting you through the circumstance of what the devil did to you. Amen. Amen. Is that okay? Did I teach long enough? I think so. She grabbed the mic.
You can pray over us before you sit down.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we can know your perfect will for our life. We thank you, even as we're looking at this book of Acts, that it's more than a history book. It is a template for how our lives can be exciting too. That we can see you move in the miraculous even through us. That you can use a certain disciple, and that's us. And you can use us to effect change and to bring forth your kingdom on this planet. Lord, I thank you right now for people's hearts, that they were pricked this morning, they're stirred this morning to know that you believe in us more than we believe in ourselves, and you have gifts and callings for us, and you want to use us. And that you make everything that the enemy meant for our bad to attack us in this life, you can turn it around and make it for our good. And so we thank you, because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. And so we thank you in the midst of whatever storm is attacking us, attacking our family, attacking our household, attacking our workplace, attacking the school that we're at. We thank you in the midst of that, in everything we can give thanks to you and thereby invite your manifest presence down into the situation that's going on at that moment. So we thank you, Lord. As we go forth from here, we're encouraged to see about the power that you're giving us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we're going to see next week. But Lord, we thank you. Even as we go forth from this place, we're going to be in challenging times even this next week when we get around our family, our relatives, Lord, those who want to argue about Christ, those who want to argue about football, those who want to argue about anything, just argue politics. Lord, we thank you that you give us the peace of Christ, that we can just be ambassadors carrying that peace in the midst of whatever storm family situations might even try to stir up this next week. And we pray against those things from manifesting in Jesus' name. We thank you that it could be a good time of getting together and being thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise and thank you, Brother Dave. And we're going to get ready to receive an offering for Brother Dave. So if you need an offering envelope, it is in front of you. And you can make checks payable to River of Life. There's also a way to give online if you prefer to do that. But we just thank the Lord for Brother Dave. Amen.
Amen.
He loves God. He's called according to his purpose, and he fulfilled his purpose here today. Hallelujah. So we thank the Lord for the word. You know, when the Lord said he wanted us to go through the book of Acts and to begin to exegete through it, I thought, well, maybe Dave would help me out on some of these. It's a lot of study to exegete through a book, and so I'm thankful he came. I told him, I said, I have 18 people coming for Thanksgiving, so I'm thankful that you took care of the word today. Hallelujah. God is good. We're called to work together in teams. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so we are going to go through the book of Acts, so you can read through chapter 2 next week, and we'll get started on that next week. So at this time, let's lift our offerings up to the Lord. Father, we thank you for Brother Dave. We thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have placed within him. Lord, thank you, Lord, for his the ability you've given him, Lord, to communicate your word. Father, we just thank you for all of the seed that has been sown into our hearts today and a deeper understanding and revelation of who the church is and what you've called us to be, God. We ask you, Lord, to bless Dave, to strengthen him, to encourage him, Lord. And we bless this offering, Lord God, as we sow it into the man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.